Found within just about everyone, I guess, are two competing desires. There is the desire to fit in with the folks around us, and then there is the desire to please God. I want us all to ask the question right now concerning ourselves, which one is winning? Which one is winning in your life right now? Is the desire to fit in winning, or is the desire to please God? Now, when you start kind of looking at people in general, obviously you're going to find some folks who are pretty consistent in their conduct, who for the most part at least are ruled by a desire to please God. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That's the way it ought to be. And then, of course, you'll find a whole lot of people over here in the middle who sort of waffle back and forth between the two. One day, desire to please God sort of wins out. Next day, might be right back over here again. So you just kind of waffle back and forth. And then, of course, there are others who have just completely given themselves over to the desire to fit in. Would you agree that that's kind of how it breaks down? Now, here's a question. What separates those who have a desire to please God, whose lives are, at least for the most part, ruled by a desire to please God, what separates these people from those who either waffle back and forth or who have completely given themselves over to the desire to fit in? What separates them? Well, I'll tell you what it's not, at least not in many cases. It's not always knowledge. In many cases, at least, that's not what separates them. Think about Noah and his family. What were things like during Noah's day? Bad. Thoughts and imaginations of their heart were on evil continually. You know the description there in Genesis chapter 6. But obviously, Noah stood out from all of that. Boy, if he had had the desire to fit in, he would have been just like everybody else around him. I mean, surely there was great pressure on him. But the Bible tells us that Noah walked with God. He was pleasing to God. He wanted to please Him. Now, did Noah have some special knowledge that the others did not have? We know from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah actually did some preaching. So if there was a time when Noah did know something that the others didn't, by the time he got through preaching, they knew the same thing that he did. But yet they didn't repent. So it wasn't knowledge. It wasn't that Noah had superior knowledge, knew something that they didn't know, that put him over here. Another example, look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Beginning with verse 42. John chapter 12. Beginning with verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They knew the same thing that others knew about Jesus. They knew of His teaching, they knew of His mighty works, and they knew what all of that said about Him. And so they knew the same thing that others knew, but yet this is what won right here, right? They had a desire to fit in. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They wanted to please men instead of God. And so again, the simple point that we're trying to make here is the people over here who have the desire to please God, it's not always that the advantage is that they have greater knowledge. Well, then what separates them? What separates them? Well, I believe it's a couple of things that really kind of mean basically the same thing. It's conviction It's good old-fashioned determination. And another word that we might use, we talked about this last week from the book of Acts, commitment. You see, just because you know what is right doesn't mean that you're going to do what's right. That's happened before with you, right? How many times has that happened? You knew what was right. Knowledge wasn't the problem, you just didn't do it. And so we got to go past knowledge. We got to get past that point. There's got to be absolute conviction on our part. And there's got to be a steadfast determination. This is what I'm going to do. I'm committed to this and I'm going to stick with it. You've read the story of Ezra, right? Remember what Ezra did? He purposed in his heart, determined that he was going to seek the law of the Lord and obey it and teach it to others. The difference between Ezra and so many others is Ezra had conviction. He had determination. He made a commitment. You know, commitment, that word doesn't mean a whole lot anymore, does it? It doesn't mean much in the marriage relationship anymore. When people start out and they talk like they're making a big commitment to each other, they may even say the same vows that some of us said. Doesn't mean a whole lot, though, does it? Some of you that kind of follow this college football recruiting sometimes, you know, right now they're trying to, different colleges are trying to get football players to come and play for them. And before the day they actually have to sign, they're allowed to state their commitment to a school. I have decided. My commitment is to Auburn. My commitment is to Alabama or whatever. But sometimes what's interesting is they'll say, now I'm committed to Auburn or I'm committed to Alabama, but I'm still thinking about some other schools. No, you're not committed. Another interesting thing is all along you'll hear of somebody decommitting. Decommitting. Well, we're not going to decommit from the Lord, are we? But really, I know this sounds very basic, but I think this is the very thing that's missing in some of our lives. We know it. We know it. We're just not convicted. We're just not determined. We just haven't made the necessary commitment that we need to make. Now, another question before we start looking at some specific examples. Who's happier? Who's happier? Who's more content? Who has the clearer conscience? Who's able to sleep better at night? Who? These folks right over here. Who are ruled by a desire to please God. Their conscience remains clear. And they are able to sleep better at night. When you waffle back and forth, oh, that's agonizing, isn't it? You know, just constant tug of war, and you just don't ever really feel too good about yourself, do you? Or you get out and you do something you ought not do, and you enjoy it for a while, but then that desire to please God is tugging you back the other way, and you just things are just not right. And how in the world can you feel good about just completely giving yourselves over this? We all know better than that. There are great blessings that come from an absolute commitment. Now, that's true in the marriage relationship that I alluded to a few minutes ago. The people who are happiest in marriage are the people who know what commitment means and have really made that commitment and have stuck to it. And it's the same in our relationship with God. Making an absolute commitment is the right thing to do. And the people who make that absolute commitment will be the happiest people. The people who can sleep peacefully at night, knowing that all is well with their soul. Now, let's look at some specific examples. And notice the conflict here. Notice the tug of war between the two. And then also notice that in all of the things that I'm about to mention, that at least in many cases, knowledge is not the problem. It's conviction, determination, commitment. Let's talk about it from the standpoint of choosing a church. There are other folks who know the same thing that you know as far as the pattern for a local church. They've heard the sermons. They've read the articles. They've read their own Bible. They know the pattern. Now, they're not here. And you know why they're not here? Again, it's not, at least in their case, for a lack of knowledge. It's because of a desire to fit in. Now, if you're here and you're committed to being a member here, then evidently you haven't given in to the desire to fit in, because when you're a member of this group right here, you're going to kind of stand out, aren't you? You're going to kind of stand out. We're not exactly, at least among many people, highly thought of. Okay? I'm just stating the facts. Now, we don't want to conduct ourselves. We don't want that to be our fault in terms of any arrogance that we might show, any lack of humility, any browbeating of people, or just going about things in the wrong. We don't want it to be our fault, but that's just the way it is. We do things very differently, and we do things very differently because we're seeking to follow that pattern in the New Testament. Now, I have seen people grow up in a congregation just like this, and later on start attending a Baptist church, a Methodist church, or an extremely liberal Church of Christ. And again, it wasn't that they suddenly became enlightened to something. What happened in those cases is this started to win out. This thing right here, this desire to fit in, it reared its ugly head and we started listening to it. That's what happens to a lot of people. And so it has application even in this area. We need to study this pattern. And we need to know what's right. And once we learn what's right, then we're going to have to stand on that. If this is the way it ought to be done, if this is a way that a local church should be organized, if the work of a local church should be what we're doing now, if the way we worship, if that's truly the pattern, if that's right, if we're doing the right thing, then we're going to have to stand on that. Be determined that that is the course that we're going to follow the rest of our lives. Let's look at another area of application. Consumption of alcohol. How about that one? Well, again, what separates those who have a desire to fit in from those who have a desire to please God is not always knowledge. You know the passages, don't you? Ephesians 5:18, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You not only have that, but you have a number of Old Testament passages that warn about the dangers of alcohol. You have a lot of passages that talk to us about the importance of our influence, our reputation. You have passages that talk about being sober-minded, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And so we know from that we really got to have our wits about us at all times, because we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable to Satan. And so when you combine the teaching about sober-mindedness with the teaching about the dangers of alcohol, with the teaching about our influence and our reputation, what do you think we ought to do? We all know all of that teaching, right? I don't have any problem in saying that when we get through looking at all of that, that a Christian in today, in this society, should not be drinking. That's just all there is to it. So what about a social drink every now and then? I don't have any plans to get drunk. And after all, that's what the Bible condemns is drunkenness. Now, we really know better than that, don't we? Again, you put all of the teaching together, including that, on example and influence. And we know the absolute best course to follow. We need to make sure that we don't let the desire to fit in rule the day. Those who have a desire to please God, they know what they need to do. What about sex outside of marriage? Having sexual relations outside of marriage. Most people, including people that don't ever darken the door of a church building, they know there's some kind of problem with it, right? Now, I know they've ignored it and it's, you know, their conscience has almost become seared at this point, but most people know there's some teaching somewhere against that. And we know it all too well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read a few verses in this chapter about that. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. There's an argument that's been around for many, many years that is intended to justify one's conduct. And it's a very simple argument. You've heard it before and perhaps even used it. Everyone else is doing it. Now really, does that justify anything? Everyone else is doing it. And in the case of sexual immorality, that's just about the truth. Most people don't think twice about it. Now, which one are we going to let rule in this case? We know what's right. Are we going to let the desire to fit in rule the day? Or are we going to be ruled by a desire to please God? He talks about pleasing God right here in this very passage, right? What about in the area of choosing the people that we hang around with? Boy, those of you who have been here for some time, how many Bible classes, how many times have you heard that subject brought up in Bible class? You've been given some warning about being careful about choosing your companions. You reckon how many times you've heard that lesson? You've heard preaching on it. It's been brought up in Bible class after Bible class, and you know it just as well as you can possibly know it. But you know what? I'm afraid that some of you, as well as you know it, as well as you know it, you're still not going to be careful. Is that going to happen? You're going to have to be careful. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Let's remind ourselves of that one more time. Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 26. Reads a little bit differently in some other translations, but in verse 26 in the New King James here it says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." How many times have you heard about the Israelites? What was their problem? Remember, the Lord told them that when you go into the land of Canaan, you better do what? You better drive those people completely out. Because if you don't drive them out, I'm telling you what's going to happen is your sons will start marrying their daughters, and your daughters will start marrying their sons. And you know what's going to happen after that? Pretty soon you're going to be worshiping their gods. And that's exactly what happened. You reckon how different Israel's history would have been if they had obeyed that commandment? If they had utterly destroyed those people, if they had completely driven them out, think how different things would have been. Now, I don't want you to look back on your life one day and say, you know, my life would have turned out a whole lot better if I had done just a better job of choosing my friends. If I had not maybe had the companions that I had and got to running with the wrong crowd, like, boy, how different things could have been. Don't want you to have to say that. And so again, you know God's teaching. You know what's right. But then again, you have these two things in competition with each other. But again, what's going to get it done is not just knowing what's right, but being convicted, being determined, really, really making a commitment. What about guarding the mind? Guarding the mind. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. We've heard it many times. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Familiar with that one? If you've been here for very long, you've probably heard me quote that, I'd say, maybe 75, 100 times over the years. You've heard it in Bible classes. You've heard other preachers use it. What about the passage in Psalms? If you're not familiar with the verse, you at least know the Bible teaches this. Psalms 119 and verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Now, if you got a desire to fit in, if that's kind of what's ruling your life right now, it's not going to matter to you one whit what music you listen to. I mean, you're not going to exercise any discretion whatsoever as far as what's on your iPod, just whatever. Because most people don't, do they? You're not going to be careful about the movies that you watch. You're just not going to be careful about any of that stuff. Because, again, if you have the desire to fit in, you want to just be like everybody else. And boy, wouldn't it make you look bad if you were riding with someone and they had some terrible song on the radio and you asked them to just turn that off because that's not a good song. I don't like the lyrics in that song. Wouldn't that just make you a complete nerd? Wouldn't it? You think? No, it would. That's exactly what we need to learn to do. You know who says things like that? Not just people who have knowledge. People who say things like that are people who have conviction. Who have conviction. There's a big difference. It's a big difference. Now again, I'm not advocating some holier-than-thou attitude, you know, that we take with people. Patiently explain to them, you know, but make it clear. Make it clear that this is not right. What about profanity? Anybody here ignorant of the Bible's teaching on that? Now please let me know, not necessarily now, but at some point, if you're ignorant of the Bible's teaching on that, you know, like Colossians 3, 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 4, both of those passages are very explicit in talking about foul language, profanity, coarse language. But there again, what would you say is a percentage of folks at school or even at work who use profanity? Well, it's an overwhelming majority, isn't it? Just about everybody talks bad. And that's a shame. And so there's going to be that tug there. There's going to be some pressure there to fit in with everybody else. And after all, it certainly helps us make our point a lot clearer, doesn't it? Yeah, it helps you make your point a lot clearer if you're that ignorant and don't know any other good words to use. There's 264,000 words in the English Oxford Dictionary. 264,000. That doesn't include all the other forms of those words. We got a lot of good choices. You can make your point crystal clear. You can express your emotions crystal clear without ever having to resort to profanity. Again, the people who don't give in are the people who have conviction, who have determination. What about disobedience to parents? Or, just to kind of broaden that even more, a general lack of respect for parents. If I understand the Bible correctly, it appears that that can become almost a dominant thing in society. For example, have you ever read that passage in 2 Timothy 3 about Paul warning Timothy about the perilous times to come in the last days. And he describes various sins of which people will be guilty in those last days. And one of them is disobedience to parents. Now, there are plenty of good kids around, I mean, who generally have a respect for their parents. But boy, it's getting bad. It's getting bad. I hear some kids say some awful things about their parents, and I've witnessed some conversations between some teenagers and their parents where I thought, well, boy, you had to have a lot of restraint not to have slapped them right now. So even if it becomes the dominant thing, even if most of the people around you have a general lack of respect for their parents, you can't do that. Now, here's what's happening with many of you. You're getting older. You're getting older. And as you get older, your parents, if they are like they ought to be, they're going to continue to give you a little bit more independence. And you need to have more independence. You're going to have to learn to make some decisions on your own. And so you're probably beginning to get a little bit more freedom from them. But you know what? We can't just let you go entirely right now. Because you're not quite smart enough just yet. Not quite mature enough just yet. Not quite wise enough to make all the best decisions on your own. And so there are going to be times when we still have to say, well, no, sir. Can't go there. No, you can't be out late that late. No, I'm a little uncomfortable with those people right now. I'm not sure you need to be out. And because you're getting older and because you've got that desire for independence, and there's nothing wrong with that desire, you're going to kind of want a buck. But you can't, can you? You know what's right. And you need to be convicted about doing what's right. You still got to submit to your parents. Okay? Fine group of parents right here, wouldn't you say? I don't think we've got parents here who are just arbitrarily laying down rules just to make your life miserable. I think the parents we got here, they're laying down rules that are best for your soul. Are they going to be perfect? Could there be a time when maybe they might put some undue restriction on you that, if judged by impartial standards, might be a little bit unfair? Sure, I've probably done that myself. Try to avoid it. Try to avoid it. But you're going to have to listen and certainly be respectful. Sometime, take your Bible and start reading with about 1 Peter 2 in verse 13. And read all the way through chapter 3 and verse 12. Let me tell you what that whole section's about. It's about submission. It talks about the submission of citizens to the government. It talks about the submission of servants to their masters. It talks about the submission of wives to their husbands. It talks about the submission of Christians to one another. Submission is a very important quality. And if you develop it now at an early age, then it's going to pave the way for some good character development on your part. Submission. It's a testing ground right now in regard to your parents. What about the clothing we wear? Talked about that in pretty extensively in a series of lessons back last year. We're not going to always agree, all of us, on exactly what constitutes something immodest. If we all came up and were asked to write down a list of problem clothing, we'd probably have a little bit different list. I understand that. But we do know the Bible teaches very plainly about it. And it's become teaching that has been basically ignored. You got more and more Christians pushing the limit in this area. And again, those who are pushing the limits, those who, at least in my mind, are wearing something clearly immodest, again, I don't think they suddenly found or stumbled upon some passage that gave them some great enlightenment about this. No, I think what has simply happened is they just given in to the desire to fit in. People are much more careful in their choices about what they wear. The ones who really want to please God, first and foremost. People who have conviction, who have determination, they're very careful. They really want to be discreet. They really want to be shamefast. They may not always understand it completely in every case, but boy, the desire is there. And so they're going to be really careful about the decisions they make. Think about it again now. Desire to fit in versus the desire to please God. Please. And I'm not just talking to young people because it afflicts us older folks too. Don't let this win. Don't let this win. And we're not any better off. In fact, in some ways, we may be worse off. As far as our influence, anyway, by waffling back and forth. Let's let this one win right here. We know the virtues of it, right? We know the virtues of it. Go ahead and get out your songbook now as we get ready to sing the song of encouragement. If we can assist you in any way this morning in making your life right with God, if your desire is to become a Christian, to be cleansed by His blood of all of your sins, or if you need to come back to Him as an erring Christian and receive forgiveness of your sins, we're prepared to help you. Please come as we stand and sing.